Good evening, everybody. Glad to have you here tonight. I want to talk about mile high joy. Doesn't that sound good? Mile high joy. Better than knee deep joy, isn't it? Mile high joy. If there's anything that marks Paul's experience as recorded in Philippians, it might well be joy. And so I pray that your joy is increased when you think about the reality of Christ's joy in us. Christ's joy through us. We're going to read Philippians 1, beginning at verse 12, ending at verse 18, picking up from where we left off last Sunday night. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Don't have a low view of joy, because I'll tell you, that will never really see you through life. Have a high view of joy. A realistic view of joy is a joy that transcends all human experience. As long as we connect joy to circumstance, we know we're not really getting joy. You know what I mean? That may be a form of happiness, mild at best. But joy is this pervasive, almost crazy, because it defies what's happening around us. Sense of confidence and trust and gladness in the person and work of Jesus Christ, regardless of the personal and temporal circumstances that may be thrown my way. There is no way that we can build a prosperity gospel based on Philippians, can we? There's no way we can build a health and wealth and everything goes great for believers kind of theology based on Philippians. Because exactly the opposite is what we see here. Here is a man for whom a number of things have gone terribly wrong. And yet, even in jail, even after being framed for a crime that he didn't even do, he spent 2 years, 2 years waiting on justice, the way you and I would be waiting on justice if we were hurled into the same set of circumstances, finally appeals to Rome. Everybody knows that he's imprisoned. Everybody knows that he was arrested. And Paul knows now that the Philippians are likely wanting to know how he's doing in light of the fact that he's still not out. He still has not been set free. He still has not come to justice in the way that you and I would be praying and longing for justice if we were in jail. Justice would be, get me out, right? And get me out yesterday. I've been in here long enough. It's hard to imagine the loneliness that must have come from this. Paul was a people person in many ways. He was a lover of the church. He was a lover of all these relationships that he held so close to his heart. I've done some jail ministry myself in state prison. And I've done some jail ministry in federal prison. I even worked in the legal aid office at the Federal Correctional Institution in Lexington. And I can tell you, when people go to prison, they find out who their friends are. You know what I mean? A lot of people just will not visit, even if they care. They can't handle it, and they don't come. So there had to be a lot of loneliness involved. He can't preach in the synagogue. He can't do the things he likes to do anymore. He can't teach in the church. You know how difficult it is for any of us to lose any kind of personal freedom. I have a brother-in-law whose mom just lost her driver's license because she literally drove through Dunkin' Donuts. You know what I mean? She literally drove through the front of the restaurant. And there she was, up on one of those poles that supposedly prevents you from driving through the Dunkin'. And it wasn't the drive-through, by the way. You know what I mean? She made a drive-through through the Dunkin' Donuts. And there she was, up on that pole, with her foot firmly planted on the accelerator, thinking her foot was firmly planted on the brake, until the officer who showed up to investigate said, "Ma'am, you're on the accelerator." She still insisted on having the brakes checked after that. It was kind of funny and kind of sad, but on the other side of it, who wants to lose their driver's license, you know? That's no fun. We like to be free. Paul liked to be free too, but he's not free. And he's still not free, and it's not fair. And any of us would have our moments of frustration over all this. Surely he did. Here he is, connected at the wrist, I suppose, by a short chain to a Roman guard. Yuck is about the only word I can come up with. You know, that stinks. That's no fun. That's no good. That's not the kind of circumstance you'd want to be in. Every 4 hours or so, the guard changes. Some of them are in a bad mood. Some of them are not so fun to be around. Maybe some of them are friendly, but most of them are likely not. It isn't easy. And the reality is, it hasn't been easy for Paul all the way. I don't know what he thought he signed up for, do you? But it hasn't been easy. Turn back in your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've seen this before, perhaps, but just to remind ourselves how hard ministry has been and how hard life has been since he trusted Christ. Look at what we see beginning in 2 Corinthians 11 at verse 23. What are the things Paul has gone through? What are the things Paul has endured? Even in verse 23, imprisonments and beatings and often near death. Right off the bat, we're saying, not fun, right? This has not been a yellow brick road to an easy way of life. Look at verse 24. 5 times I received those 39 lashes, right? 3 times, verse 25, beaten with rods. 1 stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day adrift at sea. In danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, we'll talk about that tonight, danger from the unbelievers, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger through false brothers, in toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, without food, cold and exposure, daily pressure, weakness, all kinds of feelings of failure. Other than that, it's been a cakewalk, right? It's been rough. It's been one rough season after another. This has not been easy. And yet, if there were ever a man who chose to see the glass half full, it's Paul, right? Doesn't that just jump off the page in Philippians? If there were ever a person who decided to see things in the best possible light, in the most noble possible light, in the most optimistic possible light, it was Paul. Here he is, without all those freedoms and without all those abilities to do all those things that he loves to do, and he finds himself growing in joy. Now that, my friends, is joy. You know what I mean? That is biblical joy. It is not connected to circumstances. It is not connected to getting the things I want in prayer. It is not connected to the Lord doing everything exactly as I want Him to do it. No, this joy is even better than that, and deeper than that, and higher than that, and greater than that. Things don't always go well for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the understatement of the evening, right? Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes the things we see our brothers and sisters walk through make no sense to us. Why, Lord? Why does she have to go through this? Why, God? Why does he have to endure this? Sometimes the situations we see break our hearts. And yet we know that God has not forgotten or abandoned or bailed out. Something he's doing we can't fully understand. Something he's doing we can't fully grasp. But we hold on by faith to the fact that he's God and he's good, right? Back to the morning message. He's God and he's good. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14 in today's text. These blow our minds. He's saying here, in effect, you know, God has done good things
through this being chained of mine. God has done great things through these circumstances. And guess what, guys? The Imperial Guard has heard the gospel. Isn't that amazing? I wouldn't have thought of doing it this way. You wouldn't have thought of doing it this way, but God has thought of doing it this way. I did know of one woman who was praying for her husband to be sent to prison. She didn't know what he was going to be sent for, but she said he'd make a good minister in there. I know he would, so I'm praying for it. I thought that was a little bit of a strange prayer for a wife to pray for her husband. But nevertheless, I wasn't really down on it because of this chapter, you know. I suppose you could pray for someone you love to go to jail. I mean, there are good things that can come out of it. If they have other problems, we won't go there tonight. But he's saying, this is actually good because God is doing something amazing here. Now, these are elite soldiers. They're stationed in Rome. They primarily are to protect the emperor. That's what they do. And sometimes, if my homework is right, there were between 10,000 and 16,000 of these troops. And their job was often to serve as guards over all the prisoners in Rome. So the guard chained to Paul would be chained for a few hours, and then another guy would take his place, and then another guy would take his place, and then another guy would take his place. And one day, apparently, Paul realized, hello, God is bringing me a new person to witness to every 4 hours, and they're stuck with me for 4 hours. This might not be an accident. You ever had that happen in your own life? Something you thought was a tragedy and all of a sudden it hit you like a ton of bricks. Wow. Maybe it's not so tragic after all. You see, this is where joy begins to well up in our souls. When we begin to get confident in the sovereignty of God in ways that we never imagined trusting Him for and in situations we never imagined trusting Him with. The gospel of Jesus has become known through the whole Praetorian Guard. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. Jump ahead. We'll get there later. But just look for tonight's purposes at how Paul makes his final greetings. Is this exciting or what? Look at verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Hello? We've made it all the way to the top. There are folks hearing the gospel in the emperor's own family. And obviously some of them responding by faith in the Son of God. Have you ever noticed this? In the strangest of circumstances, God tends to light our fire. When we would think the fire would go out, God strangely lights our fire. Have you ever noticed that? When we would think all hope would be lost, when we would think there's no way for it to get any worse than this, sometimes in the strangest of ways, God gives a little glimmer of hope, a little reminder of His presence and His power, and the whole situation is revolutionized. And our thinking is transformed, and suddenly we get it that we didn't get it, but we now know God was in it all the time. He has never left me. He has never abandoned me. Why does He light our fire? So that we can light the fire of others. They need their fire lit too, right? They need to know who God is too. And Paul realizes this is what God is doing. This is what God is orchestrating and designing for the furtherance of His own kingdom and the building of His own church. What's your roadblock tonight? Where are you banging your head against the wall? I know you are at some level or another, in some situation or another, because we all are. It's part and parcel of the human experience. There is likely a place in your life right now where you've asked God and asked God and asked God and begged God and begged God and begged God and pleaded with God and pleaded with God and pleaded with God, and so far the circumstance hasn't changed one bit. Is it possible that He wants you to choose to see that glass is half full? Is it possible that He wants to give you joy even before He changes one iota of that circumstance that doesn't seem to budge? We can't control our circumstances. But we can control how we react to them and how we respond to them. And I believe Paul is setting the most amazing example for us when it comes to joy. Joy we choose when we trust God with whatever comes our way. I think of Lucinda Raglan and her life. I got here too late to hear Lucinda say a word. Her speech was gone before I arrived in Paducah, but many of you knew her well. That lady had an uncanny ability to communicate with her eyes and with her hands. Did you notice that in those last months of her life? She could wrap her hands around your hand and look at you with those eyes that God gave her, and she could communicate to you that you were the most important person in the room. Did anybody else? Or maybe I just was the most important person. No, I wasn't. I wasn't. I saw her do it to others. I didn't like it one bit, but she did it for everybody, right? She made you feel like you were the most important person around. Where did that come from? I'm thinking of modern day examples of circumstances that wouldn't have gone the way we would have wanted them to go. I'm thinking of someone who obviously prayed for the Lord to deliver her and make her better. Someone who knew that God had the power to do all of that if He wanted in a moment's time. Yet someone resolved to suffer if suffering were the order of the day in the program of the Lord God. Do you know what she said when she found out that she had ALS? She knew something was wrong and suspected it was ALS. But when the diagnosis was unequivocally confirmed, she leaned over to her daughter and said, "The King is coming." That's faith, isn't it? I don't know how all this is going to work out. I don't know how all this is going to go. And I don't know if I'm going to get better. But one thing I know, I serve a sovereign God who reigns forever and ever and ever, and the King is coming. That's how you and I ought to live, right? That's how Paul is showing us we ought to live. Dr. Paul Tournier writes, and I quote, "Good and evil, in the moral sense, do not reside in things, but always in persons." Interesting, isn't it? "Things and events, whether fortunate or unfortunate, are simply what they are. Morally neutral, what matters is the way we react. Only rarely are we the masters of events. But we are responsible for our reactions. Events give us pain or joy, but our growth is determined by our personal response to both." Here's the deal. Our trials are opportunities for God's joy. Our trials are always protracted opportunities for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And then, look what happens in the last three verses. Actually, the last four verses. 15, 16, 17, and 18. What if you found out that Lone Oak First Baptist Church had a new mission statement? And here's the mission statement of the Lone Oak First Baptist Church. You ready? Bring down Paducah First Baptist Church. That's what Paul's saying here. By the way, that's not their new mission, just in case. I don't want that getting out. As far as I know, they love First Baptist Paducah, right? But what if you found out that they were driven by a desire to bring us down? That's exactly what Paul says is happening to him. There are people out there who don't like him so much that their overriding goal is to discredit him, to dishonor him, to bring down the work of his hands in any way they can do it. Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. There's a plethora of situations out there in terms of the character and nature of the hearts of men and women, right? The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, the former out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, he's not suffering enough. Let's let him suffer a little more. Let's heap a little more on him. And so let's preach a great message that causes everybody to love us instead of him. Can you imagine an uglier situation? We thought we had the goods on ugly church situations today. No, this is ugly. Ugly to the core, rotten to the core, nasty to the core, evil to the core, in the sense of poorly, horribly motivated. What then? He asks. Look at verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I'm okay with it. Is that what he says? No. In that I rejoice. Even if their motives are all wrong, the Lord Jesus Christ is being spoken of, and I choose to rejoice in what's happening, even though they are attempting to wound me and to wound me again and again. Now, let's face it. When the world doesn't understand us, that's not fun, and we don't like it. But when professing believers stab us in the back, it is the most awful kind of injury. It really stings. And I know that most of you have tasted this. I have tasted this. Sometimes from people very close to us, not by false teachers, not by people holding up some strange doctrine, not by people who we would disagree with in terms of the nuts and bolts of Christianity, but by people we would have actually revered, by people we would have actually honored, by people we would have actually respected, by people who we would have actually sought counsel from in a moment of need. When they turn on you, it really hurts. You know what I mean? It really hurts. And that's what's happened to Paul. People just want him to go down. Somehow, crazily thinking that if he goes down, they'll go up. Have you noticed it never works that way? Nobody ever gets up by shoving others down. That never works. It's fruitless. And yet, in our sinful ways, we treat each other like that. Paul says, you know what? There's some good even coming from that. There's some good even coming from all of this craziness. He has to pull himself out. He has to pull his heart out of it. He has to make it not about him. And isn't that hard? Because we come into the world thinking it's about me. Feed me, mama, now, you know? It's all about me. But by the grace of Christ, we can back up a little bit, fly higher over our own circumstances for just a second, and look down and see that even though it hurts, and I mean hurts, this hurt, God is doing something bigger than my pain. I think there are a lot of lessons for us in these last four verses. One I can think of is don't be those people. Whoever those people are, I don't want to be in that number to you. I guess you can get so religiously self-absorbed, so caught up in numbers or fame or fortune or being known for this or that or the other, that you walk on anybody and trample on anybody to make your name spotlighted. Don't be those people. I don't want to be those people. I suppose those people don't know they're those people, do they? So I guess we need to always be asking the Lord to show us the secrets of our hearts, because we are the last to know how selfish we really can be. I guess it's one thing to say it's not about me, but I need you to come and tell me, you know what, it felt like it was about you 3 hours ago when you said that or did that I might really think about what I said or did. Paul was fierce toward gospel attacks. Attack the gospel, he's on your back. But have you noticed he didn't respond like that when it was a personal attack? When it was a personal attack, he let it go. I believe there's wisdom in that for you and for me. It is hard to live like this. It is hard not to respond to a personal attack. Especially for those lawyer-minded types. You know those lawyer-minded types. You're trained to respond to personal attack. That's not the way of Christ, though, is it? And it wasn't the way of Paul. He let that roll off his back because it wasn't worth it. There was something bigger. There was something greater. There was something higher, right? There was something that God was doing that was more exciting and more spectacular. This kingdom that Christ is building will not be stopped. And Paul wasn't going to stop it by his own poor self-defense. I think there's so many lessons here. I think we learn not to stay in fights with people over things that don't matter. Or even if they do matter, make your case, make your point, and move on, right? Don't carry it out for 10 years. Don't drag it out forever and ever. Don't go back and say it in another way. I've noticed this about church conflict over the years. When our hearts are wrong, all the talking in the world won't fix it. Have you noticed that about church conflict? We think, oh, if I can just reason with them, if I can just talk to them again, if I can just say it in this way, may I say to you, if our hearts are wrong, none of that works, does it? It just doesn't work. So if you find yourself in that situation, make your point. As best you can, tell the truth. Own any sin in your own life and heart. And move on. Because some of these conflicts can only be resolved in God's way and in God's timing. Here's the deal. Where do we get our joy? Do we get our joy from everybody liking us? If we get our joy from everybody liking us, how long are we going to have joy? There's only one opinion that matters. It's the opinion of the jury of one, and His name is Jesus. That's where we get our joy. It's hard to keep that straight. Especially when people are saying nasty things. Especially when people are doing nasty things. Especially when people are not understanding what we meant to say or what we meant to do or any of the things that we want to tell them so that they'll get it. They're not going to get it if they don't want to get it. I remember one time in ministry recognizing, this might not sound like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. I remember recognizing I cannot control my own reputation. And I remember realizing one day that I had idolized my own reputation to the point that I thought I could control my reputation. Now, the Bible tells us to do all that we can to have a good reputation, right? The Bible tells us to do all that we can to have a good name. The Bible tells us to do all that we can to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and not to bring dishonor to His cause. But the ultimate public opinion does not rest on us. And some of the greatest Christians who've ever lived have been maligned like Jesus was maligned, right? And identified with His suffering in these kinds of ways. And we can never say that the Bible promises that if we follow hard after Christ, everybody is always going to say, wow, is he living right? Wow, is she living right? They may in fact turn and give a false report. Don't take revenge. Let God write the story, right? Let God write the story of your life. Give over that reputation thing. Lord, I want to have a good reputation, but you may have a different plan for a season because you're teaching me something. You're showing me that the only thing that matters is what you think of me. And if I'm misunderstood, I'm in good company because Jesus was misunderstood and Paul was misunderstood, and yet they both found great joy knowing that you were sovereignly, wonderfully, perfectly in control. God in heaven, hear our prayers as we lay down our own agendas for our lives, as we lay down even our own reputations. As we acknowledge your sovereignty over everything, you write this story of our lives, you redeem from our own sin and in fact own us, we are not our own anymore. And if that is the case, then your boss, your Lord, you're the one who will order everything as it ought to be ordered. And who will answer our prayers with a yes, or answer our prayers with a no, or answer our prayers with a wait. And boy, we don't like the wait one either, God. It's hard. But Lord, give us that trust and confidence that we need, that our joy may come from knowing Christ and being known by Him, finding Christ and being found in Him, and from no other source or supply. Would You encourage these believers tonight, Lord? Would You reach down right now and give confidence in who You are, in Your goodness and Your grace, that we might walk through whatever valley we have to walk through this week. Maybe it's going to be a mountaintop, but whatever it is, God, we want to know that You're already there, that You're in full command, and that we can find joy because we have been found by Jesus Christ. This is our prayer in His name, our humble prayer in His name, and all His church said, Amen.